The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Listen, Jim Dixon, this morning. Thank you.
Father, it's with fear and trembling that I come before this body this morning and invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. So our dependency is completely on you. We give up all efforts of the flesh to try to perform or try to please or try to do it right. And so we acknowledge your presence here. And it's your voice, Lord, that we desire to hear. So we invite you, as you've invited us, to come, Lord Jesus, and speak to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time I was with you, a few weeks ago, we talked about, remember what we talked about? Anybody?
Jesus.
Jesus? There you go, Errol. Just like the little boy that was in Sunday school. Y'all all know that, don't you? And the teacher was describing this little furry animal with a furry tail, and he ate nuts and all that, and she said, well, what is it? And the little boy said, well, sounds like a squirrel, but I'm sure it's Jesus. So whenever in doubt, just say Jesus, I guess, huh? Yeah. Well, last time I was with you, we talked about what God thinks of you. Any of you remember that? God thinks that heaven would not be heaven without you. He thinks that heaven would not be heaven without you. And for that reason, Jesus came to this earth and he took our sins on himself. And he died and he was raised from the dead. And God's judgment of you today is found in the resurrected Christ. Is that good news? That's the gospel. That's good news. What God thinks about you is found in none other than the resurrected Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, and you're seated with him in the heavenlies at this moment. What does that say about you?
Pretty impressive.
Pretty impressive. Rose, that's right. That's right. Well, today, when Pastor Morris asked me if I would teach today, I came to this passage, and I'm sure this is what we're supposed to look at today. I'm going to tell you what it is, but then we're going to back up a little bit, and I'll say that I regress. We're going to back up. But here's the verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do for his own good pleasure. How many of you like that verse? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we want to look at the fear and trembling a little bit. We want to look at the whole verse. But to begin with, oh, there it is. Jim's got it up there. To begin with, I want to look at the, it's maybe not on. Can I back up? Yeah. Oops. There it is. There we go. Okay. Last time I was with you, we also talked about a belief system that came into the world through none other than Satan himself. And that belief system had to do with this. You can find life apart from God. And when Adam and Eve entered into that belief system by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they entered into a belief system that caused them, first of all, to discover that they were unclothed, they were naked. and second of all, to fear God, to fear the very one who had loved them, who had taken care of them, who had created them in his own image. So they were afraid. And Adam and Eve went and hid. And God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon, and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm over here hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked and I'm afraid. And they had sewed fig leaves together. Maybe next time I come, we'll talk about what is your fig leaf. All of us have developed fig leaves to try to cover us. But if you're trying to do that, you're not acknowledging the fact that God has done something much greater. He has clothed you in Christ himself, which is more than enough. That's plenty. So when I meet with people, it seems like this has been a theme over the last years that I've been at a counseling office. Often I'll write this up on the board here. And we'll begin with expectations. Expectations, whether they're realistic or unrealistic. If they're not met, they always lead to disappointment. And disappointment leads to frustration. And frustration leads to irritation. Irritation, the loss of control. And when we lose control in life, many times our response is to just be angry. That anger is simply fear. Fear that we don't have control. And after that, we experience rejection, sometimes abandonment, aloneness, depression, despair. And some people go as far as suicide. So here's my question. Do you think that that's the full and meaningful life that Jesus promised? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are familiar? I'm coming and going here. I don't know why. How many of you are familiar with this progression? How many of you live somewhere on that little list there? And if we live on that list, where does that come from? Is that the fruit of the Spirit?
No.
We all know that. And yet it's so easy to get caught up in it and live there. You know, people have asked me, well, how can you live without expectations? Thought about that? Do you have expectations of other people? Do you have expectations of yourself? And what happens when the expectations are not met? Here's another thought. What are God's expectations of you? What would be people's answer? What do you think if you did a survey? What would be the answer on the street? What does God expect of you? Obedience? Obedience to what? To what? And his word is what? And what's truth? I'm going to keep going until we get to the bottom of it, Errol. What does God expect of you? He expects you to love. How are you doing with that? Could I suggest that God expected nothing of you, and that's why he sent Jesus? To be everything for you? Does that take a load off of you? Many people would say God just expects you to do the Ten Commandments. So how are you doing with that? Why were the Ten Commandments given? They were given so that sin might increase, so that we might see that we can't do it, right? So they would see that we need a Savior. And that Savior is none other than Jesus himself. So if God does not have expectations of us, should we have expectations of others? So how are you doing with that? So it's easy for us to admit that, but why do you think we live on this list somewhere almost every day? Most of the world lives here. in frustration. I mean, just ride down the street and, you know, see all the people that experience road rage. Can I give you one other? Become a member of the body of Christ and see how you get along with everybody in the body. Every fellowship that I've ever been a part of has a problem with this right here. You know where the problem comes from? Because Satan gets his toehold in there, and we have never dealt with the fact that expectations are what bring division and strife and jealousy and frustration and all that into a body. So what I'm going to share today, you might think, boy, I wish so-and-so was here so they could hear this. You ever thought that? But don't think about so-and-so. Let Jesus speak to your own heart. And I want to tell you, he has spoken to my heart plenty as I have prepared for this. Through this last couple of weeks, I think, and maybe the last couple of years, I have realized how important it is to be a part of the body of Christ here on earth. For years, beginning over 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago, we kind of walked away from the institutional church because I didn't feel like there was a place there for me. The reason for that was because I was teaching the message of grace, and a lot of people couldn't handle that. And I found myself alone and sometimes being ostracized. So I began to think, well, you know, I'll just do whatever God's called me to do. And then year 2000, I opened an office in Mandeville to invite people who'd come who had troubles and to hear the message of grace and to come to know Christ in a personal way. And I went to a number of churches and pastors, and I told them what I was doing, and told them I would be glad to train some people in their church to do Christian counseling, and I would do it for free, no charge or anything. And you know, I didn't get one offer. And nobody said, oh yeah, I'd love to come. The church I was attending at the time made a proposal to them, and all of a sudden I was under suspicion of what I was teaching. So after a while I said, you know, I'll just withdraw my offer because I don't want to create any division in the church. It's just amazing how grace, the message of grace, causes people to begin to separate. Because it is so wonderful, it's so unbelievable, until many people had rather live under the law and live this kind of frustration than they had the freedom that comes in walking with Christ in freedom. So for a number of years, I was just kind of a lone ranger, and I want to tell you, it's miserable. It's lonely. And I sat in my office one day and I said, Lord, I don't really understand this. Where are all the people that I thought I was going to be seeing? Well, people were coming to see me on a regular basis. I was meeting with about 18 or 20 people a week that were coming. And God seemed to say to me, and put this thought in my mind, there are thousands of people out there who won't darken the door of a church on Sunday because they've been wounded, because they've been hurt, and they have been frustrated, and they've walked away. And there are many others, if they just knew me, they would come running to me. But they've heard a different gospel. They don't know who I am. They don't know that I think heaven would not be heaven without them. They don't know how much I love them. And so the last couple of years, I think, you know, I've experienced more. I experienced it here with you. I experienced it in a little fellowship we meet with on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And it's a wonderful thing to feel that you're a part of the body of Christ. So I want to speak to the body of Christ, but not just me. I think God does. And we'll look at in the book of Philippians. Paul, let me give you a little background. You remember Paul was, it was in Philippi where Paul came with Timothy and they preached the gospel there, and there was this woman who was a seller of purple, I guess cloth or something. She was from Thyatira or somewhere like that, and she heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she believed, and it just changed everything. So she invited Paul and Timothy and some of them to come to her house, and they stayed there. Well, they were out preaching the gospel and everything, and this little fortune-teller girl started following them around. And she said, "These are servants of Almighty God who are here to tell you the way of salvation." I think that would be pretty good. She was announcing for them, it seemed like. But she did that for several days. And Paul kind of got aggravated with her. So he cast this demon of divination out of her. And her owners got really upset because they lost their business. You know, they would charge for her to be the fortune teller for people. So they throw Paul and was it Paul and Silas or Paul and Timothy? I don't remember. Threw them in jail. And they were singing hymns that night. And an earthquake came, and all the doors were opened, and the jailer got scared because he was afraid he'd be killed if he lost his prisoners. And Paul said, "Don't worry, we're still here." And he said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe, and you'll be saved." And that night, that jailer believed. And they went to his house, and he was baptized. He and his whole family, his whole household, were baptized. The next morning, I guess they went back to the jail. The next morning, the magistrates decided that they realized that they had arrested and beat two Roman citizens right there in public, and they were going to be in trouble. So anyway, Paul establishes a church there in Philippi, and he loved those people. It's just so apparent as you read Philippians, and you read it, it's only four chapters, as you read Philippians, how much he loved these people. And they had cared for him. You know, they'd beat him the day before. And Lydia took Paul and Timothy into the house. And they stayed there. They cleaned their wounds. They took care of them. And they spent some time there and got to know those people and became a part of that body. So when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, and he writes this verse 13 and 14, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act for his own good pleasure." We have to look at that verse in the context of the whole letter and ask, why did Paul write the letter? And of course, I think he wrote the letter because he wanted to be in touch with them. Paul was now in prison in Rome. When he writes this letter. And he begins in the letter by saying, "He who began the work in you will complete it." God who began the work in you will complete it. Can you receive that and just believe that this morning? I don't care where you are. God who began a work in you, he will complete it. He'll complete it. You can trust him for that. You can rest in that. But then we look in verse 2 and 4 of chapter 2. And Jim, I don't know whether you can pull that up or not. In verse chapter 2. This is the New American Standard Version I'm reading here. Chapter 2, Paul says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete." Now here's where I'm going to kind of read into Paul's letter as to why he was writing this, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then this famous few verses where he says, have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that even though he existed as God, he didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of, in the original language it says servant, but if you look that servant up, it says it really means bond servant. Taking the form of a bond servant, being made in the likeness of man, becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. So, have you ever heard that Jesus had an attitude? When somebody says someone has an attitude, what do you immediately think? They have a bad attitude, right? Well, Paul is saying, have this attitude, which is in Christ. And he took on the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is a slave who is chosen to be a slave. He's been released from slavery and set free, but he chooses to stay with the master. He chooses to continue to be a slave there. And the way you would know someone's a bondservant is they would take a little plug out of the lobe of their ear there. They would clip it out. And that was a sign of a person being a bondservant. Bless you. So then, Paul says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus himself is God. He is Lord. And then he moves to this verse. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his own good pleasure. And then another sign of something that was going on in the church there, he says, do not do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. So verse 2 and 4, and then at the end of the letter in chapter 4, Paul speaks of two ladies in the church, and I looked up their name because I couldn't figure out how to pronounce one of them. The first lady's name is Yoodia. And the second lady's name, I just couldn't figure that out. So I looked it up, and her name was Suntuke. It looks like Sintichi or something, but the way you pronounce Suntuke. And obviously, these are two women in the church that Paul dearly loved, but there had become a problem between the two of them. And there was a following. Just like always, when you have a problem, there are people who are going to come and somebody will take this side and somebody will take that side, and the first thing you know, you have a division in the church. And Paul says, just in a gentle way, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle and in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So it's not like anybody gets kicked out. It's like Paul is saying, hey, I want you to come together. I want you to be one. I want you to recognize that you are the body of Christ here on earth. So when Paul says to work out your salvation, he says in the original language, it says, to begin with, it says, work out your own salvation. Now, it's not talking about initial salvation coming to Christ. It's probably more like it's talking about salvation to the body of Christ. Work out your own position in the body of Christ. Work out your own salvation. So what do we try to do sometimes? Work out everybody else's but our own? So we begin by working out our own salvation. Later in that verse, it says, work out your own salvation, for it's God who is at work in you to will and to act for his own good pleasure. The in you is not singular there. It's plural. So he says, work out your own salvation, for it's God who is at work in you, the body. God's at work in the body to will and to act for his good pleasure. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to read. I made a bunch of notes this week, and I've taken most of them out of here because I figured we'd be here for 2 or 3 hours. If I try. It just seems to get longer and longer, so I had to whittle it down. The salvation spoken of here is not so much our being saved from the domain of darkness and death as our being saved to the body of Christ. Whereas the local body in Philippi, we must learn to work out the love command of Jesus. You remember in John 15, 16, 17, the day before Jesus was crucified, he says a couple of times there, he says, especially in John 15, he says, a new commandment I give you. All right, this is a new one. And the commandment is that you love one another. Just love one another. So that's easy, huh? That we love one another just like God did. Well, the reality is it's impossible for us to love one another apart from Christ. At the beginning of that chapter, he makes this statement. He says, abide in me and I will abide in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if we try to do this, we try to bring it about, we'll find ourselves living in the flesh, and we will wind up on this list somewhere of expectations of other people. And that's tragic. It's a tragic way to live, especially for the body of Christ. That's not the method of operation for the body of Christ. That's not our MO. Our MO is to live from Christ himself. So it is the whole congregation that is called on to individually work out their salvation in order that as a body they may know spiritual wholeness and health. So how is this body here? Are you healthy? Are you whole? I sense that when we come together, when we're praying for each other and caring for one another, I sense that. The people we find ourselves thrown together with in the body of Christ are a vital part of our ongoing salvation. They are there for us to love. They're also there to bring to the surface ugly areas of our flesh we would never have known were there but for the ability to bring it to the surface. It is here in the body of believers you will learn to live in humility, to forgive, to exercise long-suffering and patience, learn to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. In the body of Christ, you will learn to serve the Lord not as a lone ranger, like I tried for years, but as one cell in his corporate body. Without these people, with all their strengths and weaknesses, you could not fully work out the potential of the life that has been placed in you by his grace. The members of the body you walk out your Christian life with are all his gift to you, enabling you to work out his life within you in ways you have never thought possible. There are those who fit your personality and bring you joy, and those who jar you and bring out the worst in you. But all of them contribute to the working out of his salvation in your life. Do you know some of the people who have irritated me most in my life, I look back on and I see they've been the greatest blessing? Some of the people who have forsaken me have been God's blessing in my life. So every part of the body is there. The problem is, you see, when I disagree with somebody, or when I don't see things just like somebody else sees them, then I tend to want to separate myself from them. That is the flesh. That is not Christ. That's the flesh. When I tend to judge another person and look at the other person, I'm looking at them from my own perspective of what I believe is right and what I believe is wrong. And it's all on a relative basis. It's on the relative basis of what Jim believes, not looking at them like Christ does. I had a discussion with somebody a few weeks ago, and I was just complaining about something. I'm not going to say what it is. I was complaining about something, and my friend said, well, how do you think God looks at them? Oh, I don't want to hear that. I had a point to make. I had a problem. And I know that in the body, we are the body of Christ here on earth. We're not fighting ourselves. The body is not fighting itself. Somebody wrote a book years ago called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's a great book if you ever have a chance to read it. It was written by a medical doctor who had worked at a leprosy colony for a number of years. And in that book, he makes this statement. He says, the body of Christ, the church here on earth today, if you didn't know better, would resemble someone's body with an awful cancer trying to eat itself up. And tragically, that's what we see in lots of little fellowships. But not this one. Not this one. Not this one. We're the body, and the body is here to care for itself. If your kidney has a problem, your whole body will begin to adjust to help that kidney to do something. Some of the organs in our body will begin to form in ways that they weren't even created to perform in order to help the kidney. Our body is fearfully and wonderfully made, and it's amazing, isn't it, how our body wants to take care of itself. But you would never take one of your lungs out and put it aside because it had a problem, would you? If you did that, that lung would no longer be a part of the body. But what do I see happening? For years I've seen it in the church. People coming in, people being removed, division, quiet little groups that kind of hold together and have a problem with somebody. It seems like the larger the congregation, the more apt we are to see those types of things. But the body of Christ here on earth is the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ expresses itself here on earth, people are drawn to Jesus. I look at this sign every time I come in here. Come home, all is forgiven. Man, everybody's waiting to hear that, aren't they? Even in our fellowships, you know, when there's difference, we need to experience the forgiveness of Christ. We need to experience the love of Jesus. We need to experience the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is here in this body. And you know what it is? It's love that requires nothing in return. It's joy that's unspeakable. It's a peace that everybody looks for and yearns for. patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, forgiveness, self-control. That's all here. That is all in this body. And when you begin to experience that together as one, people will begin to come home. And this is home that some people don't even know about yet, right? Let me read something about who you are. Is that okay? Hold on a second. I want to just describe who you are, okay? From Scripture. You're patient. You're kind. You're not jealous. You don't brag. You're not arrogant. You do not act unbecomingly. You do not seek your own. You're not provoked. You don't take into account a wrong suffered. You're not keeping records of wrongs. You know what happens when we keep records of wrongs? We live in a prison created by our own minds. Who wants to live in prison? Who wants to live in the past? I want to live in this moment, don't you? And not miss this moment. But so many of us are tempted to either live in the past or worrying about the future. And so many times we miss this very moment that we're living in. Sometimes the moment we're living in can be really tough, can't it? But if I know that my Father is with me in that moment, it'll be okay. He is with me in this moment right now. About, I don't know, it's been 5 or 6 years ago, I guess. I was having trouble with my hands. I had carpal tunnel surgery on both of them just a few months apart. I don't remember if it was before or after that. But these two fingers right here started really bothering me. And it felt to me like fire was shooting out of them. I mean, it was, I was just in unbelievable pain. And I was just set up all night, just, and it just wouldn't go away. And I went to the doctor the next day, and after I bounced around for two or three doctors, they discovered I had rheumatoid arthritis. And the doctor said, the bad news is you have rheumatoid arthritis. The good news is we can stop it in its tracks. I said, well, that's great. Let's do it. But while that pain was occurring, it was just excruciating. There was this deep sense of peace and the presence of God with me in that moment, which made it okay. I know a lot of you have been there, haven't you? Wherever you might find yourself, I want to tell you that God's footprint is already there. You have stepped into it, and He is with you. Because He cares for you more than we can even realize, more than we can even know. Well, here's some more description of you. You do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but you rejoice with the truth. You bear all things, you believe all things, you hope all things, you endure all things, and you never fail. That's what the body of Christ is like. That's what you're like. That's the judgment of God on this church. That's the judgment of God on this body. That's the judgment of God on you. That's the truth about you. Now, why wouldn't we live in that truth? Because it's so easy for Satan to infiltrate that with this belief system that says you need to have expectations of other people and even yourself that you can't meet that will bring you to a place of frustration and anxiety. You with me? So why would we want to live there? You see the freedom of living in the grace of God? God's grace is what He thinks about you and what He causes you to believe about Himself, that He loves you and He cares for you And he will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you, ever. We can go to bed at night and rest in that, can't we? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his own good pleasure. It is God who lives in you. Christ is in you this very moment. And his life that is in you is willing to work this out. But not only that, it's causing you to be willing. It's the emotion of desiring to work it out. Not just work it out on your own, as he began to talk about there, but to work it out as a body, as a group. It's so important for us to be together as a group and work it out. It's being worked out, as the prayer request came just a few minutes ago. It's worked out. There's the love of Christ and our praying together for one another and caring for one another and lifting each other up. That's being worked out. But it's the obedience. Somebody said a while ago when I asked what God wanted, they said he wants obedience. Well, Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1 of an obedience of faith. An obedience of faith of the Son of God. An obedience of faith of the Son of God. That obedience of faith is already in you. You live by the faith of the Son of God. It's unfortunate that some of our translations, including the New American Standard, in many places speaks of believing in faith. We have faith in Christ. But I want to invite you to read the original language if you get a chance. So many times in the New Testament, it's not faith in Jesus. It's faith of Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the big difference there? We're living by his faith that has been put in us. So how much faith do we need? We have it all. We have his faith. We're living out of his faith. So we're no longer trying to live for Jesus, but now we can live from his life, from the faith of the Son of God who is in me, who loves me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourself. There it is. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And he goes on to speak of the works that God has planned for us before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in those. We might walk in those works. Now, what are those works? It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? When they asked Jesus, how do you work the works of God, what did he say? Here's how you work the work of God. You believe in the one that he sent. It's real simple, isn't it? It's not a matter of doing all the things that we want to put. Somebody wants to give us a list to do in order to satisfy God. God is satisfied with you. He sees you just as he sees his son Jesus. You are in Christ. So the work of God is simply that you believe in him in this moment. We all know this verse. But very few of us, well, most of us, I sometimes have a real problem living by it. You know it, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and what? He will direct your path. He'll make your path straight. So somehow or another, some bad information has leaked into the body of Christ that says God's not pleased with you, and there's some things you need to do. The good news is that he is pleased with you, and he loves you, and he cares for you. when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was not beating them over the head. You don't even realize hardly that there was a problem in the church until you begin to read it real close. His letter to them was a love letter. He begins by saying, you're the beloved. I love you. I long to be with you. You're saints. You're the ones who are set apart by God. You took care of me. I long to be with you. And then he says, he who began the work in you will complete it. God, who began the work in this little fellowship right here, will bring it to completion. And you have the privilege of being a part of that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that you are a beacon of light to this community? Now, you may not see that. You might recognize it, but that's who you are. You are a beacon of light. You're a place of warmth where people can come and feel accepted and not feel judged and not feel beaten down. Amen? I didn't get to hardly any of my notes. Y'all should be glad. I want to read this little thing. I don't know where this came from. I'm just going to read it. Somebody else's. It's not mine. Three passengers share a row of seats in an airplane. Got the picture? Get on an airplane. There are three seats. Three people sitting there. Passenger A says, the conversation turns toward the topic of the airplane pilot. And passenger A says he doesn't believe one exists. No one flies the plane. We're guided by a computer system in the terminal. This plane is an occupied drone. Why should I believe otherwise? The cockpit door's closed? Who can know? There's no pilot. Passenger B disagrees. He says, oh, there's a pilot. Someone sits at the controls of the plane, but once we take off, he takes a nap. He gets the plane in the air, and then he goes to sleep. Well, you've flown. Sometimes I believe that. The third passenger is shocked by what she hears. You don't know what you're talking about. First, there is a pilot. Second, the pilot is alert, competent, and kind. I know. He's my husband. He is seasoned and sensitive and has every intention of a successful flight. We are in good hands. Three passengers, three opinions, a plane with no pilot, a plane with a disengaged pilot, a plane with a seasoned and concerned pilot. Fast forward a few minutes. Turbulence shakes the plane like popcorn in a paper bag. While the three passengers experience the flight in the same way, of the three travelers, excuse me, which is the most prone to stay calm? Number three, the one who knows him. Some of you are facing some issues this week. I know. I heard you ask for prayer about them. In this moment, right now, you can be calm and you can trust that you know the one who lives in you, who has called you to be his own, who cares for you more than you can know. Will you trust him in the moment? Amen.